Sunstone presents Our Mormons Christian? An Investigation of Definitions. Recorded live at the 1986 Sunstone Theological Symposium, held August 20th through the 23rd. We take you to the Salt Lake Sheraton and Towers, where the program is just now beginning.
A little bit of a change from what it says in your program. Dr. Stephen D. Ricks is in Jerusalem right now, and so he won't be here, obviously. And I'd like to tell you a little bit about our speaker and our commenter. Daniel C. Peterson is an instructor of Arabic at Brigham Young University. He's been there at that post for the past year. He has a BA in Greek from BYU. He's a candidate for a doctoral degree in philosophy, Islamic studies at the University of California, Los Angeles. He's married to the former Deborah Stevens and has two children. Reverend Jeffrey Silliman is the pastor of the Mount Olympus Presbyterian Church, a position he has held since January 1976. He has a BA in philosophy from the University of Utah, a Master of Divinity degree from the Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California. Following graduation from seminary, he became a pastor of the Valley Community Church in Richfield, Utah, where he served for 6.5 years until he moved to Salt Lake City to take his present position. I don't want to take any more time than I need to because these gentlemen have a lot to say to you, and so I'm going to turn the time over to them. If we have any time at the end of the session, that time will be turned over to you for questions. And if you would please either let me repeat the question or you can come right up here to the podium and ask your question because of the taping that's being done.
This is a paper that grew out of all proportions, so I'm going to try to boil it down, and I'll be boiling it down as I go through it. I hope I make it. When I use a word, Humpty Dumpty said, in rather a scornful tone, it means just what I choose it to mean. Nothing more, nothing less. The question is, said Alice, whether you can make words mean so many different things. The question is, said Humpty Dumpty, which is to be master, that's all. Now, there's a large-scale campaign on right now to convince the public that Mormons are not Christians. Fundamentalists and other conservative Protestants work desperately to alert mankind to the dangerous, satanic nature of the Christ-denying cult of Mormonism. Speaking of what he calls this sinister subject, William C. Irvine did not mince words. Mormonism, he says, and I love this, is a fountain of slime. It is evil, yes, but its evil is well concealed. Mormonism, declares Kenneth Boas, one of the most effective counterfeits of biblical Christianity ever devised. It is a vicious imitation. It is devious and dishonest. Mormons are dupes. They have not in the past hesitated, writes cult authority Walter Martin, to employ deception in their effort to mimic Orthodox Christianity. Mormonism, he declares, strives with great effort to masquerade as the Christian church. Its missionaries pose as Christians. To them, says John L. Smith, the end justifies the means. Any way to obtain converts is acceptable. Yet, points out the Monthly Utah Evangel, the Mormon religion is really nothing more than paganism in a stolen robe, a heathen religion masquerading as Christianity. When the Mormons opened their new temple in Dallas, reported Kenneth L. Woodward in Newsweek, visitors were hounded by fundamentalists who waved placards proclaiming, "Welcome to America's newest pagan temple." Now, the charge of paganism is a popular one among our experts and is often directed against Catholics. The Church of Rome, for example, is based on fetishism and sorcery. How do Mormons succeed in their fiendish ruse? They are deceivers, says Dave Brees. Mormonism uses the language of Holy Scripture to hide its true character. It projects a deliberately confusing and filmy coat of pseudo-Christian testimony. Even the Articles of Faith are deceptive, hiding heretical Mormon doctrines behind Christian terminology. What is the purpose of such a cleverly designed counterfeit of the Christian religion, of the Mormon masquerade? Walter Martin knows. Walter Martin always knows. It is cult infiltration. For Mormonism is not merely non-Christian, it is anti-Christian. The relationship between Mormonism and Christianity is adversarial. Thus, there is a deadly poison behind the honeyed words which Mormons use to conceal their deep contempt for Christians. John Henry Yount, in a pamphlet addressed to blacks, sounds this chilling alarm. After a century and a half of ripping off white people and sending them to a Christless eternity, Mormonism is coming after you. The Antichrist, of course, will be a Mormon. If Christianity is the thesis, writes Rick Branch of the Utah Evangel, then Mormonism must be its antithesis. The Utah Evangel is given to Kantian and Hegelian slogans. Fortunately, though, the experts are not fooled by Mormon craftiness. Orthodox Christianity, reports James Spencer, agrees unanimously that the Mormon Church is a non-Christian cult. Certain strains of anti-Mormonism, perhaps in an effort to forestall the obvious and very important question of just what Mormons are if they're not Christian, come up with things like Islam, showing profound ignorance of Islam, by the way. They accuse Mormons of being Buddhists. The most popular fashion lately is to accuse Mormons of being Hindus, which in J. Edward Decker's jargon means also Satanists, which I think is a very profound look into his view of comparative religions. In listening to all these descriptions, one immediately is reminded of the Persian fable of Sa'di, of the blind men and the elephant, the different descriptions seeming to indicate that these people really don't know what they're looking at all. Some Mormons have responded to such accusations by declaring their own deep feelings about Jesus and by pointing to beliefs and practices which they feel demonstrate that they're Christians. This response has left their detractors generally quite unmoved. The Mormon and the Christian worship at entirely different altars, asserts J. Edward Decker, with doctrines and gospels that fully separate the one from the other. Now, it's my suggestion that a different approach is required. By struggling to justify themselves to their detractors, Mormons have sometimes come dangerously close to conceding the claim, implicit in much anti-Mormon literature, that the title of Christian somehow belongs to the fundamentalist Protestants, that it is theirs to bestow or withhold as they choose. Yet this is a dubious claim, at the very, very best. Now, those who deny that Mormonism is Christian usually think to do so on the basis of a standard they believe they find in the Bible. In order to be a Christian, writes Walter Martin, with all the air of a man asking something both simple and self-evident, one must conform to the Scriptures. Now, what such a rule would mean in practice is evident from the writings of Martin's fundamentalist ally, Lorraine Bettner, who informs us that if the Roman Church were reformed according to Scripture, it would have to be abandoned. Now, we shall examine whether such a standard in fact exists, and this is where I really begin hacking and slashing, so I hope what I have to say is intelligible. If their case is not to be found in the Scripture, if no good definition of Christianity is to be found in Scripture, then their case is unintelligible and should be thereby dismissed. There is no particular reason to go on with it. Does the New Testament define Christianity? Who is a Christian, asks Frederick Sontag. When one considers this question, the most interesting thing to note is that Jesus did not say much about it. But in fact, Professor Sontag understates the case. If one is looking for explicit treatment of the word Christian, Jesus said absolutely nothing on the question. The striking thing about the New Testament's use of the word Christian is its infrequency. Indeed, the word appears only 3 times, and never in the mouth of Jesus, and the word Christianity is completely absent from the biblical canon. We have 3 relevant passages here. Acts 11:26 tells us that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The use of the passive verb, in English and in Greek, allows us to infer that the term was first used by non-Christians, and in fact that's the case, apparently on the mistaken idea that the name Christ, or the title Christ, was a personal name, the same as Caesar or Herod. You had names like Herodian and Caesarian in that time. And it means nothing more complicated than Christ's people, or perhaps partisans of Christ, and I'm borrowing those interpretations from evangelical Christian commentators. So we know that the title was given to the Christians from the outside. At Acts 26:28, Agrippa II makes his famous reply to Paul, "A little more and your arguments would make a Christian of me." And this is at the conclusion of a brief speech where Paul summarizes his message, a very, very minimal theological statement, which Paul then allows Agrippa to interpret in some way as a kind of summary of Christianity. Very minimal statement about Christ's death, resurrection, and so on. No great involved metaphysical dogma here. Now, in neither of these cases, this is vastly important to note, is the term Christian found in the mouth of the Apostle Paul. And that's important because it's usually against a so-called, allegedly Pauline standard that Mormons are described as non-Christian. So we note that this name was originally a nickname, that it was a pagan designation. The third passage is 1 Peter 4:16, a passage which is virtually without theological content. Not one of these passages gives us any definition of the term Christian. Not one of them gives us any standards for determining who is and who is not Christian. We have to look beyond that. Although I think right there, the anti-Mormon case which claims to rest on the Bible has already collapsed, and I could sit down now. But let's go on and give them a little bit more of the benefit of the doubt. Do anti-Mormon denials find support in the early church? It's not until the 2nd century that we find Christians using the designation themselves, the very time that Hegesippus and Eusebius said, marked the loss of virginity by the infant church. What did the early Christians mean by their use of the term? Well, let's look at St. Ignatius, perhaps the most influential of the Christian fathers. I'm not going to have time to read the quotations, but I can assure you that to Ignatius, who uses the term Christian and is the first one to use the term Christianity, the whole idea seems to be involved with first and foremost ethical or behavioral criteria. Outsiders, too, had sometimes noticed the great emphasis given by Christians to moral behavior. Writing sometime between AD 97 and AD 109, Pliny the Younger describes a regular ceremony practiced in the early church. Christians, he tells the Emperor Trajan in a letter, bind themselves by oath to abstain from theft, robbery, and adultery, to commit no breach of trust, and not to deny a deposit when called upon to restore it. I think that's an interesting passage because one of the grounds upon which Mormons are thrust from Christendom is the idea that Jesus has forbidden oaths. It appears that early Christians didn't know that, so we have reason to doubt whether early Christians were in fact Christian. St. Ignatius has another standard, an ecclesiastical one. Ignatius, as scholars of early Christianity know, is positively obsessed with church structure, with ecclesiastical organization, with what Mormons would call priesthood authority. He's particularly concerned with the monarchical episcopate, the monarchical bishopric. He does have one standard which seems to be doctrinal at first glance. He says that he doesn't really come out and say you have to do this to be a Christian, but nevertheless, he's against the docetics who taught that, from the Greek verb dokeo, who taught that the suffering of Christ, in fact the incarnation of Christ, was only apparent, that Christ only seemed to suffer. They denied a full incarnation. Okay, we seem to have a doctrinal criterion here. The docetics seem not to be Christian in Ignatius's view, but how are you to distinguish doctrinal truth from falsehood? Well, here again, Ignatius falls back on priesthood authority, lines of authority. In answer to the implicit question of how one is to distinguish truth from heresy, Ignatius immediately falls back onto the idea of the monarchical bishop and says, you know, he who is in line with the bishop, in line with apostolic succession and so on, is in line with the church, and those who are not are heretics and beyond the pale. For Ignatius, again returning to this ethical idea, Walter Grundmann notes, Christianismus simply means discipleship. It is being a Christian, as expressed in lifestyle. And this ethical view of Christianity, I don't want you to think that I'm depending solely on Ignatius of Antioch. This the early second century shepherd of Hermas, one of the apostolic fathers, views Christianity as, and I'm quoting Justo Gonzalez, a Protestant scholar, above all a series of precepts that must be followed. And this goes right in line with Jesus' only statements which are even remotely relevant to the subject. He says, for example, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, mathetai, if ye have love one to another. Now the original term used for Christians, before the word Christian even existed apparently, is disciple. This is the term that was used by the Christians themselves in Palestine in the original matrix of Christendom. It's apparently a translation of the Hebrew Talmid, which has its relatives in Aramaic as well. Now, being a disciple of Jesus was not an easy thing to do. You had to love one another. You were called to a very exalted behavioral standard. And as Frederick Zontag says, to follow Jesus meant to abandon convention and to join a religious cult of the day. Can the councils and creeds be used to banish Mormonism from Christendom? Now, we're going far beyond what the claim is among anti-Mormon detractors, that they can exclude Mormons from Christendom by appealing to the New Testament. We've seen that is a hollow claim. Can the councils and creeds be used to banish Mormonism from Christendom? No, they cannot, for three reasons. I'm summarizing wildly here. First, the creeds are not inclusive of all those groups generally viewed as Christian. The Nicene Creed, for example, excludes the Eastern Orthodox communions, a rather significant body of Christians. You know, you've got 200 million people out there who would be excommunicated if you stick to the Nicene Creed. And that's just one of the creeds which would have that effect. All of them do. Einar Moland, a Norwegian scholar who looks at the issue, says that the only creed that really, really applies to all Christians is the Lord's Prayer. There's no other creed that does. So, two, they are themselves innovative and of a nature foreign to the primitive church and the canon of the New Testament. You know, the fact is, the Nicene Creed, I pick on that because it's the most famous, is a spectacular example of the change in Christianity. In the classic 1888 Hibbert lectures, Edwin Hatch talks about the fact that in the first century, the central document of Christendom is the Sermon on the Mount, an ethical behavioral standard. In the fourth century, the central document of Christendom is the Nicene Creed, a metaphysical creed. Now, even those who accepted it at that time were very worried about it. You know the distinction between homoousios and homoousios, the big argument that went on about the iota in the Greek. Even those who accepted the argument that Jesus and the Father were homoousios were a little bit ill at ease about thrusting this metaphysical Greek Hellenistic philosophical term into a creed and making it the sine qua non of Christianity. because it was so foreign to the New Testament. If you had gone to Peter and said, you know, Peter, is Jesus homoousios with the Father? Peter would have said, what? It meant nothing to these people. And so even supporters of the Nicene Creed at that council were a little bit ill at ease with this creed because it was so innovative, it was so new. In the Islamic term, it was bid'ah, which is heresy itself, innovation or heresy. Three, the ecumenical councils which generated the creeds have never been viewed as consigning those whom they anathematized to being non-Christians. I could multiply examples of this all day long. Nestorius was excommunicated, Theodore of Mopsuestia was excommunicated, Arius was excommunicated, Origen was excommunicated, condemned by one of the councils. None of these people is ever considered non-Christian by any scholar or even by their own contemporaries. I challenge you to find one example of that. And maybe you can, but if you can, it's a minority viewpoint. Okay, so as far as I'm concerned, the anti-Mormon case on this point has collapsed. It collapsed about 20 pages ago. Nevertheless, it may be interesting to examine some of the specific standards which anti-Mormons claim to derive from the Bible and by which they claim to be able to discern true Christians from false pretenders. For example, Mormons do not really believe in the deity of Christ because they reject traditional dogma on the Trinity, and Mormondom alleges G.H. Frazier, Athanasius is scorned and Arius is eulogized. Mormons are tritheists. Hence, they are not Christians. This is nonsense, of course. I doubt that 1 in 1,000 Mormons could identify Athanasius or Arius. I've never heard a eulogy to Arius in my life. Mormons do emphatically declare the deity of Christ, and I would suggest that there is no historical and no logical ground for telling us that the doctrine of the Trinity is organically tied in with the doctrine of the divinity of Christ. In fact, the doctrine of the Trinity arises very, very late. You don't find it really developed in the 5th century or even later. As Bill Forrest aptly remarks, to insist that a belief in the Trinity is requisite to being Christian is to acknowledge that for centuries after the New Testament was completed, thousands of Jesus' followers were in fact not really Christian. What about Mormon tritheism? I'm willing to grant that charge. I think it's a very good term. But that term pops up in earlier Christian history. In the 6th century AD, the leading tritheist exponent was John Philoponus, a philosopher and Aristotelian commentator. He is always described by scholars as Christian. Tritheism is always described by scholars as Christian. Always, inevitably, without exception. Judaism, Islam, and Christianity claim to be monotheistic, notes the late S.G.F. Brandon, but the title of Christianity is disputed by the other two on the grounds that the doctrine of the Trinity is tritheistic. This is a charge that was made against rising Trinitarian dogma by the Sabellian bishops in early Christianity. Muslims would argue against Christians that Christians are mushrikeen, polytheists, because of their doctrine of the Trinity. Another charge, leading right into that. Mormonism must be considered non-Christian because of its altogether revolting teaching concerning the deity. Its anthropomorphism is anti-Christian, pagan, everything's pagan. In fact, the whole matter goes beyond the concept of different views of God. We're dealing with views of different gods. The Mormon god, explained Ed Decker and Dave Hunt so helpfully, is an extraterrestrial from Kolob, definitely not the god of the Bible. Mormonism is a polytheistic nightmare of garbled doctrines draped with the garment of Christian terminology. This fact, if nothing else, brands it as a non-Christian cult system. Well, we could come up with a lot of comments about Christian theology. The metaphysical insanities of Athanasius of Loyola and of Calvin, wrote Thomas Jefferson to Jared Sparks in 1820, are, to my understanding, mere lapses into polytheism, differing from paganism only by being more unintelligible. The Roman Catholicism recognizes intermediaries. This is described by anti-Mormon critics and anti-Catholic critics as idolatrous. They especially are offended by the idea of Mary as mediatrix. Does anthropomorphism disqualify people who believe in it from being Christians? Well, the Audians, who were rigid anthropomorphists in the 4th and 5th centuries in Egypt, are routinely described as Christian. Mormonism teaches that human beings can become like God. Any church that preaches a gospel such as this is definitely not Christian. The doctrine is, in fact, pagan, occultic, and satanic. Yet even a cursory glance at Christian theology, at Christian history, shows us that a doctrine like this, I'm not saying it was exactly like this, but a doctrine like this was characteristic of much of ancient Christianity. Clement of Alexandria uses it as a characteristic feature of his theology. St. Athanasius, my word, the guy's full of it. The chief idea of St. Maximus, as of all Eastern theology, is deification. Are we to toss out the entire Greek and Syriac patristic traditions as non-Christian? Now, some fundamentalist Protestants might not mind doing that, but I think it's a rather odd conclusion. C.S. Lewis, they might be bothered by. He's an author dear to many of them, yet his writings are full of the language of human deification. They charge that Mormons say that their God is mutable, while the God of Christianity is immutable. That's an odd doctrine to construct an exclusion from Christianity on, because, as a recent journal article is titled, the pagan dogma of the absolute unchangeableness of God, suggesting that it's actually a Greek, maybe a Platonic idea. Of all the current debates about the divine attributes, writes one evangelical philosopher of religion, the disagreement over the property of immutability is the most heated. Why then use this as a standard to exclude Mormons from Christendom? There's an interesting doctrine that, or idea, charge, that was just brought up in the recent petitions that were dropped off at the church office building in Salt Lake City, alleging that the Mormon doctrine of the Holy Ghost is not Christian. This is very odd, because there was no Christian doctrine of the Holy Ghost until the end of the 4th century, at the Council of Constantinople. What is the Christian view on the filioque, or on the double procession of the Holy Spirit? What is a Christian position on any metaphysical issue? There is none. The early Christians knew nothing of metaphysics. And there was a group that denied the divinity of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the early Christian fathers, many of them, Justin, St. Clement, many of these were binitarians. They knew nothing of the divinity of the Holy Ghost. Yet even those people are described as Christian. Mormons at least recognize the divinity of the Holy Spirit. Christianity teaches creation ex nihilo. I think this is amusing. There's no reason, it seems to me, to even connect that with the idea of being Christian or not being Christian. But in any case, there's no clearly attested doctrine of creation ex nihilo before the end of the 2nd century. Was Jesus a Christian? Mormonism is a non-Christian cult because it believes that salvation is in some sense mediated through a church. Real Christians know that salvation is not achieved through any denominational affiliation. Real Christians know that it is the invisible church, the fellowship of the truly born again, which is crucial. Real Christians are not obsessed with priesthood and ordinances and hierarchy and ecclesiastical structure. They are opposed to sacerdotalism. By these standards, St. Ignatius of Antioch is definitely not a Christian. Poor fellow. For the famed shepherd of Hermas, another of the apostolic fathers, the church is absolutely essential. For the Eastern Orthodox, a specific hierarchical organization is essential to the church. Are they non-Christians? You remember, you know, you want to talk about the Roman Catholics, remember the phrase extra ecclesiam nulla salus. Outside the church, there is no salvation. A study of the New Testament, declares Archbishop John F. Whelan in a pastoral letter just a couple of years ago, shows the importance of belonging to the church started by Jesus Christ. It is all important to be in union with Peter's successor and the Catholic Church. All are obliged to belong to the Catholic Church in order to be saved, according to the Baltimore Catechism. The eternal salvation of any out of the true Church of Christ, asserts the syllabus of Pope Pius IX, is not even to be hoped for. Priests and bishops are the representatives of God on earth, according to the Council of Trent. Justly, therefore, they are called not only angels, but gods. Now this, of course, draws forth thunderous denunciations from anti-Catholics, who are the same people, by and large, who constitute the anti-Mormon community. They're willing sometimes to admit that Catholics may perhaps be nominally Christian. That's a quote. But no Bible-believing Christian can intelligently be or become a Roman Catholic. Is the Roman Catholic Church Christian, asks Wes Thompson. I say that until it repents and stops practicing these heresies, it should be thought of in the same way as Mormons or any other non-Christian cult. However, the Roman Catholic Church makes those other cults look like pikers, and I'm astounded that the real Christian community tolerates it. Mormons are not Christians because they do not accept the Bible as their sole authority in faith and doctrine, but claim other sources. They irritate their critics by accepting other books of Scripture not included in the traditional canon. But my word, we could go through Christian history and show St. Ephraim of Edessa, Origen, Clement of Alexandria. All of these people accepted much larger canons, and some tried to throw things out of the canon. Martin Luther and Zwingli and the Syriac tradition as a whole have real troubles with the book of Revelation. From their standpoint, then, should all who accept the book of Revelation be non-Christian? It would seem that it should. Roman Catholics and the Orthodox churches tend to accept the Apocrypha as canonical. Are they heathens? The Epistle of Jude draws heavily on non-canonical books such as 1 Enoch and the Assumption of Moses. Indeed, as E. Isaac says of the former, quote, it influenced Matthew, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, Hebrews, 1 John, Jude, which quotes it directly, and Revelation with numerous points of contact. There is little doubt that 1 Enoch was influential in molding New Testament doctrines concerning the nature of the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Messianic Kingdom, demonology, the future, resurrection, the final judgment, and the whole eschatological symbolism. My question. In view of that, have devious non-Christian cultists crept into the New Testament at the very beginning? Was primitive Christianity Christian at all? Are the Catholics and the Orthodox non-Christians, since the Eastern Orthodox also accept tradition as complementary with Scripture? It would seem a really odd definition of Christian to toss them all out, but some people do. Joseph Sakello calls upon Catholics to discover the errors of their church and become Christians. Another objection, and I've left a lot out, the conspicuous absence of the cross from Mormon iconography shows that Mormons are not Christians. But in fact, the cross doesn't show up in Christian iconography at all, and for precisely the same reasons, until about the end of the 3rd century. Were early Christians Christians? Apparently not. Mormons are not Christian because they deny the doctrine of original sin, which seems to have come in from the Gnostic non-Christian prophet Mani, Manichaeanism, via Augustine. At least it doesn't appear with any force until Augustine's debate with Pelagius in the beginning of the 5th century. Mormonism is non-Christian because it rejects the biblical doctrine of salvation by grace alone, Solifedianism, which is the core of Christianity. Well, lots of people do that. Mormons are accused of teaching the doctrine of Galatianism, where they combine grace and works and salvation. But the Galatians, who committed this heresy first and from whom it derives its name, are always described by biblical commentators as Christian. They're Christian heretics, maybe, but they're Christian. Another word for this doctrine is synergism. Now, Philip Melanchthon, Luther's associate, flirted with synergism. Did he cease to be a Christian? I've never noticed that in any of his biographies. Mormonism is often linked as well, even by sympathetic observers like Stirling McMurran, to the doctrines of the 5th century British monk Pelagius, who was condemned by Pope Zosimus in AD 418 and was the archenemy of Augustine. Pelagians are always regarded as Christian, always and every time. And by the way, recent articles have come out and begun to suggest that it was Augustine who was the heretic, smuggling in Manichaean notions, rather than Pelagius, who lost. If anyone proclaimed the Council of Trent, saith that justifying faith is nothing else but confidence in the divine mercy, which remits sin for Christ's sake alone, or that this confidence alone is that whereby we are justified, let him be anathema. That's the Catholic position. And many Catholics have noted the resemblance between the Mormon position and that of Catholics, as have Protestant anti-Mormons. And Catholicism catches it for that. It's described as satanic and a system of works. Eastern Orthodox Christians take essentially the same view. In fact, you find it characteristic of Christianity from the time of Paul until the time of Augustine himself. Several Protestant commentators have noted the apostolic fathers, those people who practically sat at the feet of the apostles, spoke the same language, were so close to them in culture and everything else, just seem not to have grasped the doctrine of salvation by grace. Why? That's a good question, and it seems to me it's rather odd to deny that they're Christian. Okay, and I could quote more about that. Ignatius of Antioch only uses the word sin once. He never talks about Jesus as the redeemer of sin. Various documents from the earliest days, including the Didache, dating possibly from before AD 70, are characterized by legalism. The oldest datable document of the Christian religion is the letter of Clement of Rome to the Corinthians, and it's full of works righteousness. Was he a Christian? In fact, St. Cyril of Jerusalem in the 4th century suggested that Christians derive their name from a work, from the chrism, the holy anointing. That's where they get the name Christian. Isn't it odd to exclude most of Christianity from the term Christian? Yet those who do it on the basis of Luther's teaching of sola gratia, which he discovered around between 1512 and 1513, seem to be willing to do that, some of them. Mormonism is non-Christian because, having rejected justification by faith, its adherents cannot be confident of having salvation now. But neither, apparently, could St. Ignatius nor can Roman Catholics. I better go on. Mormonism is non-Christian because it advocated polygamy. Well, so did Clement VII. So did Martin Luther. So did Bucer and Melanchthon. What is surprising, notes Manus Buttalesi, is that the Christian Church has raised this essentially cultural matter to the level of a soteriological absolute. Recent observers of Christianity in Africa, including the eminent Jesuit theologian Karl Rahner, have raised serious questions about whether Indo-European marital custom really belongs to the essence of being Christian. Let it be publicly declared, writes H.W. Turner, that a polygamous African church may still be classified as a Christian church. And I hope anti-Mormons are not going to suggest that the definition of Christian differs between Africa and North America. Finally, Joseph Smith's so-called first vision utterly separates Mormonism from Christianity. For most of its 155-year history, Mormonism has denied being Christian. Indeed, it has generally denounced Christianity. Its nationwide effort to be known as Christians is an effort of only recent vintage. Even now, though, Mormons never call themselves Christians. I simply deny that. It seems to me that the only constant that we see here, the only real constant rule, is when we don't like it, it isn't Christian. Now, this is a far cry from the boast of the critics that they're conveying objective information by their refusal to grant Mormons the title of Christian. All it really seems to convey is how little they perceive Mormonism to resemble their own beliefs. When I mention religion, says Henry Fielding's Parson Thwackum, I mean the Christian religion. And not only the Christian religion, but the Protestant religion. And not only the Protestant religion, but the Church of England. Implicit in the refusal to admit that Mormons are Christians is an attempt to impose a bogus uniformity on what has historically gone under the name of Christian. And no informed observer could deny that there are striking differences between Mormonism and traditional Christianity. Mormons proclaim this themselves when they speak of the Great Apostasy. But there's a vast difference between acknowledging differences, noting that Mormonism is not really based upon the teaching of the Bible as understood and interpreted by the historic Christian Church, and denying that Mormons are Christians at all. Yet such a denial, according to James Spencer, represents not only the consensus of informed Orthodox Christians on Mormonism, but is their unanimous judgment. enthusiastically, without alerting an audience, is confusing at best, as it is in the dialogue, if it can be called that, between Humpty Dumpty and Alice. Yet most, if not all, of the arguments which claim to demonstrate that Mormonism is not Christian have, as we have seen, relied on private understandings of common words. Indeed, the denial that Mormons are Christians is in and of itself a massive instance of the elementary fallacy of equivocation, using as it does a very common word in a very peculiar sense. If, of course, the current flood of anti-Mormon films, pamphlets, cassettes, and books were merely an inexhaustible source of quaint specimens for a class in practical reasoning, they would be no cause for concern. But they are not. Instead, they are often vehicles for a religious intolerance which is genuinely frightening. Mainstream Christians and Christian organizations who stand by as the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is gang-assaulted by heresy hunters may well be, in Thomas Merton's memorable phrase, guilty bystanders. Sometimes, by joining in or by making their facilities available to anti-Mormons, however uncomfortable they may feel with anti-Mormon excesses, however ill at ease they may be with hatred as a spiritual tool, they think that they do God's service. But they may also be self-deceived, vainly imagining that militant fundamentalism will sate itself on the Mormons. Instead, it may simply eat them last. If Mormons are banished from Christendom, will other denominations and individuals long be absent from the agenda of triumphant fundamentalism? Will all Christians be pressured to toe the extreme Protestant line? Robert McKay serves notice that groups beside the Mormons could become his prey when he casually speaks of other churches, both Christian and non-Christian. Lorraine Bettner, using language sadly familiar to Mormons, calls Roman Catholicism anti-Christian. Already, Dave Hunt, co-author of The Godmakers, has moved on to attack his fellow evangelicals in a new book entitled The Seduction of Christianity. Humpty Dumpty was right. It really is a question of power, and in the struggle, as George Orwell knew, control of the dictionary is no small thing. So how are we to determine who is Christian? It is not altogether clear that we have any responsibility or right to make such a determination. Probably the best way to deal with the question of who is and who is not Christian is simply to believe what people say when they claim to be Christians. The Lord will judge their hearts. If anyone claims to see in Jesus of Nazareth, I'm almost done, a personage of unique and preeminent authority, that individual should be considered Christian, such as the consensus of both scholarly and everyday usage. Only such an understanding of the term can make sense of the fact that through history such disparate groups as the Ebionites, the Marcionites, and the Mormons have been classed under it, and such an understanding clearly excludes such movements as Islam and Manichaeism, which, while they view Jesus as a prophet, regard him as neither unique nor preeminent, and whose adherents do not anyway aspire to be known as Christians. What think ye of Christ is still the supreme test of Orthodox Christianity, writes G.H. Frazier in his book, Is Mormonism Christian? The Lord accepted Peter's confession, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and on the basis of this confession, the structure of the church is built. But this is precisely the confession made by Mormons in testimony meetings and missionary lessons every day around the world. Why then, having acknowledged that Peter's answer was good enough for Jesus, does Frazier demand yet more of the Latter-day Saints? And from whom do he and his allies receive their authority to do so? We have seen that the oldest and probably the original meaning of Christianoi was nothing more complicated than Christ's people, or perhaps partisans of Christ. In a world of violence and hatred and hunger and wretched addictions, it is tragic that Christ's partisans often prefer to regard each other as the enemy. In a world where most still do not know Christ, the common love which his people feel toward him as their redeemer surely should weigh at least as heavily in the scales as their dogmatic differences. Doctrinal disagreements are not unimportant. Debate and discussion are not of themselves evil. Followers of Christ can even profit from differing experiences and insights. But dogmatic disputes should be kept in their proper perspective. It is not necessarily theology which makes us Christian, Reverend Roger Keller reminds us, but rather our common confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. That confession in the early church preceded all sophisticated theological discussions, and it is that same confession today that identifies us as Christian. The confession that Jesus is Lord is as central to the Mormon faith as it is to that of the Presbyterians, Methodists, Catholics, or Baptists.
Peterson gets an A in speed reading. I'm pleased to be asked to respond to this paper and make such comments as I can, and I hope they'll be helpful and illuminating. It is, quite honestly, I made a little joke about speed reading, it is quite honestly a little difficult to respond to a paper that's 78 pages long and contains 408 footnotes and a 13-page bibliography in 4 days. I received this paper in the mail on Monday afternoon, so I've been busy trying to digest it and respond adequately to it. And so please pardon me if I'm a little sketchy at points. I would like to comment some on the substance of, quite a bit on the substance of the paper, and a little bit on the style. I don't mean literary style, but by style I mean approach or the way in which Mr. Peterson goes about his work. Let me just tell you a little bit about myself first, so you'll know where I'm coming from. The introduction told a little bit about me, but I'm a Utahan by birth and by choice. Oh, technically I was born in Colorado, but that's just where the nearest hospital happened to be when it came time for me to come into the world. When I was 8 days old, I came back into Utah, and I've grown up ever since. I've lived in the state of Utah for 37 of my 42 years. When I completed my education in theological seminary back in the late 60s, my wife, who incidentally spent most of her life in Utah as well, and I both decided that this would be the place where we believed that we should serve, and we accepted a call to serve in Richfield. I am a Protestant Christian, as you might guess, a Presbyterian in particular, as you've heard, and Presbyterians are one of those groups, as you undoubtedly know, which comprise the broad mainstream of Protestant Christianity in the United States and around the world. And although I do have some acquaintance and some background in the fundamentalist Protestant tradition, and thus understand it to some extent, it has never really been my own position and is not presently my position. I have some acquaintance with the people that Mr. Peterson talks about in his paper. I have read a little bit of Ed Decker's material. I have viewed The Godmakers, not the sequel, The Temple of the Godmakers. I've read the Utah Evangel once or twice, and I'm somewhat acquainted with some of those people. But I must confess, Mr. Peterson has spent a great deal more time perusing the writings of those people than I have. So I really can't comment on them, except as I know what little I do about them and from what I learned in his paper. It would seem to me that the main point of Mr. Peterson's paper is simply this: that Mormons are Christians because they claim to be Christians, and no one, least of all Ed Decker, David Hunt, John L. Smith, Walter Martin, J.K. Van Palen, Edmund Gruss, William Whalen, Einar Molden, Thelma Geer, Jolene and Greg Coe, Jim Spencer, or anyone else, has a valid reason for denying the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints the use of that title. At this point, I would like to comment that I think that Mr. Peterson has left the impression that these people who are all presently living or having recently died, I think Ben Balin's dead, this attack which has arisen out of movements like Saints Alive and other groups like that is a relatively recent phenomenon, that somehow that Mormons have been accorded the status Christian historically, and then there are these groups which have risen recently and are now taking shots and threatening to dislodge that position. I don't think that's historically accurate. There has been a great controversy around this subject which arose from day one, from the time of the organization of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints on April 6, 1830, until the present time. This has been a debate of long standing and is not simply a debate which has engaged recent fundamentalist conservative Protestant authors and speakers and writers. In fact, I believe if you search the records of churches like the Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church, the Baptist churches of various kinds, Lutheran churches and so on, you will find few references in their official records or their documents which deal with issues. Mostly they simply ignore Mormons, but where they do talk about Mormons, they usually are not regarded as Christian brothers, and that is true historically. It is true, I think very true, that the Mormonism has been regarded by itself, and he quotes Brigham Young and others in his paper, who the Mormonism has regarded itself as Christian or part of Christendom, and I think that's true, although I want to point out here in a few minutes that I think that's a position which is held a little bit schizophrenically, and I'll tell you why I think it's a schizophrenic position in a few minutes. But I think it's a mistaken impression if we get the feeling that everyone else, Roman Catholics and Lutherans and so on, say, oh, the Mormons are wonderful, there's a wonderful Christian church which we hold close and dear And these detractors, these fundamentalist Protestants over here, are causing all kinds of problems for our good friends, and our good friends are certainly upset too. Well, let me get back to the issue of what accusations were made by detractors, and which Mr. Peterson speaks of in his paper. He is obviously greatly upset and deeply offended that these people, Walter Martin and Ned Decker and so on, have the audacity to assert that Mormonism is not Christian. He goes on to build a case that, using the standards applied in biblical times or in the days of the early church fathers and the development of the ecumenical creeds, Mormons certainly are Christians. His main point is that even those who were judged to be out of the mainstream of the Christian movement, those judged to be heretics, those anathematized, those excommunicated, are still regarded by their contemporaries and people since that time as Christians, albeit fringe Christians or heretical Christians, and thus Mormons surely should not be excluded from the use of that title. Well, I must admit that I've wrestled with this issue for 25 years on how Mormonism fits into the word Christian, and Mr. Peterson has convinced me. I'll have to admit, reading his paper, he's convinced me that Mormons indeed fall within the framework of that label, if that's what they would choose to call themselves. I don't see any reason why anyone can deny that. But I think, based on the very evidence which he put forth in his paper, we would have to agree, and Mr. Peterson said, that it would surely have to be judged to be true that they are not part of the mainstream Christian movement. It would have to be judged by that standard as heretical or fringe. And so if it makes them feel any better to be called a heretical Christian, well, fine with me. It's just fine with me. But it seems to me, based on his own evidence, every case he says, almost every case in which he cites, well, if this person could be called a Christian, how could we exclude the Mormons? This person was judged a heretic, excommunicated, anathematized by the councils of the persons writing against them. And to hold those up as the heroes by which the Mormon church could be included as Christians is, I don't know. I don't know whether I would be comfortable with that point of view if I was Mormon or not. But that's your point of view. So I really can say, with good conscience, Mr. Peterson's convinced me, that surely Mormons can be accorded the term Christian, although I'd have to view them as heretical or fringe. But it seems to me that there's more to the Mormon Church's desire to be known as a Christian church than simply the fact that they deserve the title, because historically virtually everyone who has laid claim to it has been allowed to use it, albeit in some cases very grudgingly. And those people are usually called heretics or fringe or whatever. It seems to me that very clearly, and I don't know whether this is true on Mr. Peterson's part in terms of his personal feeling, but I'm talking about the LDS Church as I know it. It seems to me that there is a desire to be recognized as legitimate and acceptable, to be welcomed as a full-fledged, full member of the larger Christian community in the United States. Now, we all know that the Mormon Church, in its early days, had an adversarial relationship with the people and the government of the United States. I don't need to go into the history of things to demonstrate that fact. In fact, we all know that the flight to Utah was an attempt to get out of the United States and get away from those lousy people that caused all the problems. And, of course, we all know that the war with Mexico thwarted that plan, and about the time we arrived, boing, here we're back in the United States as Mormons, and we all know that Utah applied for statehood in 1850, and due to even law, Utah was excluded from being that, being accorded that status, and there was a very adversarial relationship up until the early 1900s. But that has changed, and that's gradually reversed itself in terms of the American people, the American government. I think that they're right now, the Mormon people, and are certainly respected and highly placed throughout business and industry and government in the United States. We all know the Tabernacle Choir is a well-known musical organization whose music is appreciated by people of all kinds. We all know the political candidates who are running for national office make a stop here in Salt Lake City and stop and see the First Presidency because they desire to have that good association so the people will want to vote for them and that sort of thing. We all know that the rise to prominence, and now maybe all of you in this room don't like this part, but I thought it was kind of interesting, the rise to prominence of BYU athletic programs, particularly football. football of late and basketball in recent times is a point of pride for many Mormon people. Success of athletes like Danny Ainge of the Boston Celtics and the two outstanding rookies of the American League, who are both graduates of the BYU baseball program, have brought a lot of pride to Mormon folk. And it's almost as though they say, well, you know, if these people can be accorded the success in their fields and be recognized as acceptable people, boy, maybe, you know, we should also be as a church. Although I must admit the success of Jim McMahon and the Chicago Bears is probably somewhat more problematical because his antics off and on the field probably are not quite as acceptable. But, of course, he's an inactive Catholic, so that's probably all right. Also, it's pointed with pride that Utah has a healthier-than-average populace, that we have a relatively low alcoholism rate, that people who have these kinds of successes and these kinds of lifestyles surely could not be called non-Christian or anything like that. Because I think when that term is used, it's implied primarily in the ethical standard that Mr. Peterson was implying early in his paper. I had a little difficulty knowing where he was going in his paper, because he started out in one tack of saying, are Christians primarily defined ethically or theologically? And then he veered off onto talking about the 23 attacks or points of attack on Mormons, and I wasn't quite sure where he was going. But from that ethical standard viewpoint, Mormons say, well, gee, you know, if we're not Christians, it must mean we're rotten people, thieves, adulterers, murderers, perverts, and we certainly are not that, and that's true. Not much more than anyone else. That's very true. I mean, I think that healthier, low alcoholism, it's all true. Don't buy as many cigarettes in the state. That's true, and so on. But I don't want to get into arguing sociology. I think that Mormon people and the Mormon Church points with pride at those things, and that's fine. And so the question then, well, how can anyone call us a cult or non-Christian? We deserve a place in the mainstream of American Christian religions, like the Methodists or the Presbyterians or the Baptists or Episcopalians or Lutherans and Catholics. And it seems to me that's part of what's behind the drive to say, boy, we don't like these people taking shots at us like this. And I, you know, I wouldn't like Walter Martin taking a shot at me either. Maybe he would if he heard me talking. I don't know, maybe he's here. I don't know Walter Martin. Maybe he will. But it seems to me that, and here we get back to the schizophrenia I mentioned earlier, it seems to me there's a bit of a schizophrenia here at this point in terms of wanting to have acceptance and respect on the one hand, but on the other hand, historically speaking, it was not Christendom which declared war on the Mormon Church. It was the Mormon Church that declared war on Christendom. You recall the first vision story? And what did Joseph Smith say? God himself, at least the Son said, he said that the people who believed the creeds of all the creeds of the churches of that day were an abomination to him. This is Jesus Christ himself speaking. All the creeds were an abomination, and those who profess belief in those creeds are corrupt. And we know very clearly that the Mormon Church teaches, and this is the official teaching. I'm not asking about individual opinion. I'm talking about official teaching. The official teaching of the Mormon Church is that the true priesthood was lost, that the gospel was lost back in the early days, that the truth was gone from the earth until God began to deal with a young man named Joseph Smith in 1820, and that the true church was restored to the earth with full priesthood authority in 1830. And so, in that the only true Christians, according to that point of view, are the Mormon people, because they're the only ones who have the restored gospel. They're the only ones who have the truth. They're the only ones who have the priesthood authority. You know, the marriages I do as a minister of the church, of the Presbyterian Church, are simply like civil marriages. They're sham marriages in God's sight. They're not real marriages at all. The only real marriages are in the temple, and so on. And so it seems to me that it's hard to have it both ways. It's hard to claim you're the only true church and then desire to have acceptance by all the other churches who are false. Why would you want that in the first place? Why want that? I don't know why you'd want that. It's beyond me. And the second thing is that if the Mormon Church truly believes that it is one branch of Christendom, although a little different than the rest of Christendom, that they would do well to show more respect to the rest of Christendom. Why else are thousands of missionaries going out every day from headquarters, literally, and going out and working, you know, going out and trying to convert to Mormonism, Presbyterians and Baptists and Methodists and Roman Catholics, I mean, I've attended missionary welcoming home things. I don't know what you call them, you know, where you go to the ward and hear the guy report in on what's happened. You know, here in Salt Lake City, and a fellow gets up and say, oh, it's wonderful, we met so-and-so and they were Presbyterians, but we showed them the light. And we met so-and-so and they were members of the Church of England, and we showed them the light, and it was wonderful to receive them into the kingdom and so on. I have an aunt, a widowed aunt, who this very Sunday, and the Sunday next, is her farewell is being held in her ward up in Holiday, and she will be going on a proselyting mission to Little Rock, Arkansas. Now, you mean to tell me that I am to believe that she's only going to call on people who are, don't profess any Christian background at all? That she's only going to go call on the people who are unchurched, period? No, I'm sure she will not. In fact, at a family reunion recently, she bore testimony to all of us as what she was going to be doing. And so if we are to be regarded as brothers in the Christian family, why does the Mormon Church send missionaries out to chase us all over the place, nipping at our heels at all points, trying to convert our members into the Mormon Church? It seems to me there's a schizophrenia here. You see what I mean? About wanting to be acceptable and wanting to be respected and held up by everybody, and yet saying, on the other hand, hey, we're the only true church. We've got the only true priesthood. All the things you do are really invalid in God's sight, and we want to convert your members. How can it be both ways? It just seems to me it's very tough to have it both ways. Well, let's see. Let me just make another comment or two about that. It seems to me that it would be very difficult for the Mormon Church to be included as a mainline denomination as long as the theology which the Mormon Church holds is the main core of the theology is maintained. For instance, the National Council of Churches of Christ in the United States, the World Council of Churches, the National Association of Evangelicals, and the World Evangelical Fellowship, which are all large sort of ecumenical groups, all have Trinitarian bases for their fellowship. Now, Mr. Peterson admits and says he thinks it's accurate that the Mormons are not Trinitarians but tritheists. Okay, fine. But as long as they're tritheists and not Trinitarians, it's quite clear to me they're not going to be welcomed into the mainstream of the Christian movement. They will be regarded as fringe people. And I have some more to say on that, but time is running out. And I just want to comment a couple things on style, and that's all. It seems to me that I'm a little bit at a loss to know who this paper was directed at. If it was directed at John L. Smith and Ed Decker and these kind of people, it seems to me that it's not going to convince them. If it seems to me if it was directed toward Mormon folk who are secure in their faith, they're not going to be affected by John Smith and Ed Decker and these other people. I'm a little unclear, Mr. Peterson, to be honest, who you're addressing your paper to. If you're trying to address it to mainstream Christians and say, please don't pay attention to Ed Decker and these people, but accept us as part of the group, okay, it may be useful there. Just a question on style. It seemed to me it'd be much, you would have done better in your paper to have focused on a few points and zeroed in on them and gone to them in depth rather than all the points you did. The biblical material, the early church fathers, the ecumenical creeds, and the 23 points the critic makes. That was a little tough to cover in the 25-minute paper. And I would also recommend that you get more into primary sources. Many times when you were going in your paper and you were saying, Augustine thought this, you're actually quoting what Norbert Brock said, Augustine said. And I would rather know what Augustine said rather than a secondary source. And it would seem to me that you would do better to do that. But you folks haven't had the advantage of reading the paper. That's just a comment I want to make. Thank you.
I'd like to open the time for those of you who may have a question or questions to direct to Reverend Silliman and Daniel Peterson. Yes.
I want to pick up on the point that Reverend Bassett had today. I address my question to the first speaker. Why do Mormons consider important all Christians? When early Mormon leaders, John Taylor said Christianity is a pack of perfect nonsense. Insight article on December 1984 in the early Scientific Apostasy said, to say that Satan sits in the place of God in Christianity after the time of the apostle, is that to say that all of it is a bad? Now, with those old references and present references, why do you want to be called Christians?
It's on? No. There it is. Can you hear me? I think that the Reverend Silliman set up a bit of a straw man when he said that we aspire to be considered mainstream Christians. I certainly don't. And it, frankly, it doesn't bother me to be considered a heretic nearly as much as it bothers me to be considered non-Christian, because it seems to me that the one claim to be not Christian implies something very, very wrong, which is the Mormon's primary allegiance is not to Christ. That's why it is important to me to be considered Christian. Well, frankly, it doesn't really matter to me that people don't consider me Christian, because I know that I am. But since that anyone else's opinion bothers me, that bothers me very, very much. With regard to 19th century quotations, and I'm very well aware of that quotation by John Taylor and many, many others, I would suggest that the many people who raise this kind of objection are really not aware of the polemical climate of the 19th century, where that kind of language was used all the time. And if you read, and I cite some quotations in my paper, it's very clear that Mormon leaders of the 19th century, Brigham Young, John Taylor, Wilford Woodruff, others, also used the term Christianity as one including themselves. When they talked about Christianity in the exclusive sense, excluding themselves from the Christian body, they clearly had in mind that kind of idiosyncratic usage. But I'd suggest that if you look at the rough-and-tumble polemics of the 19th century, attacks on papists and so on, you'd find that that kind of rough language is not at all peculiar to Mormons. As far as the 19th edition, I'd have to have a look at that one. I know the author of that paper very, very well. He's a neighbor of mine, and I know that he certainly holds no opinion that that Christians or Christianity as a whole or even in large part is satanic. But I'd have to see that quotation in context. Well, I don't think he was. He may have been unclear in terms of his own intentions.
This might be a little bit uncomfortable, but it would probably be better, since they are recording this, if you came up to the microphone and asked your question, if you wouldn't mind.
I think Pastor Silliman could comment on how the Methodists consider the Presbyterians as probably non-Christian too back there in that time of the early polemics.
Not at all.
The polemics were certainly there. My question is directed to Mr. Peterson. I just wondered what your feeling was about Jan Shipp's view that as Christianity came out of Judaism and called itself finally a different kind of faith, so Mormonism has come out of mainstream Christianity.
Yeah.
To what extent is it unique?
I'm really ambivalent about the Shipp's thesis. I allude to it on the first page of my paper in one of those 400-odd footnotes. The thesis is not new. Jan Shipp's is the foremost exponent of it now. Fawn Brody hinted at it before. I think, in a way, it's irrelevant to the question that I raised, because there are two schools of people who believe that Mormonism is somehow a post-Christian development, and yet they can also hold opinions on whether or not Mormonism is Christian. Jan Shipp's definitely asserts that Mormonism is Christian. Certain others, like a German author by the name of Georg Lankowski, argue that Mormonism is post-Christian and non-Christian. See, they can hold two different answers to those questions. I'm a little bit troubled by the Shipp's thesis. I kind of like it, and I'm kind of repelled by it. I'm ambivalent. I'm not quite sure what to make of it. I think there's an element of truth in it. If we're talking about historic Orthodox creedal normative Christianity, I think she's right. But in Christianity as the sense of a movement centered on Christ, then the Mormonism is Christian, and I don't even know what post-Christian would mean.
I'd like to thank you all for coming, and I'd like to thank our speakers and our commenter, and you can go to your next session.